Good evening, everyone in the room and also on the feed here. This is, I think, my first time ever live streaming, so there's a little bit extra pressure, but thankfully there are a lot of smiling faces right in front of me. We're going to start here with a little bit of an unusual request. And normally, if a minister asks you to do this, you should flee the room or tell him to get off the stage or throw tomatoes if it really warrants it. But set the kingdom of God aside for a second. Now you understand the warning there about don't listen to a minister who tells you that. But set the kingdom of God aside for a second for our purpose here. And project yourself 10 years into the future. Just let your mind roll for a minute. Where will you be 10 years in the future? Just think for a second. Maybe you want to write something down. Now let's hone in on the question a little bit more. Would you be in God's church? Or would you be in the world? A bit sharper question. Will you be in God's church? Or will you be in the world? Now, you don't have to necessarily put that answer down yet. Think about it. You probably have an initial impression. But what I'd invite you to consider is that whether or not you fully understand the implications of that question, they are huge. They make all the difference in the world. Turn to Proverbs 16, Proverbs chapter 16, as we begin here. It's certainly not wrong to have plans. It's certainly not wrong to have an idea about what you want to do in life. In fact, you should. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There's a way that seems right unto a man or to a woman, whoever you might be in the audience, young lady, young man, teen in God's church, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, there are certain things that seem reasonable from a human perspective, certain goals that seem right, certain goals that are appealing, certain actions or ways of life that are appealing. But God says the end thereof are the ways of death. Now that's the negative side of it. I want to tell you, young people in God's church, you're in an amazing place. You're in a wonderful place. You're in control of your future in ways that other people can't hope to be. At your age, you're in control more than you probably realize. You not only can choose your friends, but you can choose right friends. They're sitting to your left and your right. They're a congregation away, or maybe they're at AYC. You can choose the right friends. You have control over what you learn. You can pursue the knowledge of God, and you also have control over what you believe. There are some things you learn at school that, of course, we reject. You have control. You have control who you respect. You have control over your free time. You have control over what career you'll pursue, and on and on and on. Right now, that journey is fresh. You're in a prime phase of your life. The whole world is ahead of you, if I can use the cliche. But the choices we make now as young people in God's church will have powerful implications, not just in this current physical life, but ultimately eternal implications. What you're deciding to do now with your life will make all the difference in a certain sense. If it's a little bit off, if you start down the wrong road, what would it look like in 10 years? There's an exercise, I've seen it in the past, and I think it's fitting to go through it here. This is a blog post titled, A Mere 1 Degree Difference. I've always been fascinated by this principle. Maybe you've heard it. A mere 1 degree difference. This particular one, I've seen variations, I believe, of this, was done by Anton Roundy. Consider this. If you're going somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, circle has 360 degrees, just 1/360th of that. If you're off course by just 1 degree, after 1 foot, you'll miss your target by 0.2 inches. So just a foot. If you're off by 1 degree, you'll miss your intended target by a fifth of an inch. After 100 yards, you'll be off by 5.2 feet. Imagine the straightaway on a high school or middle school, probably high school track. You know, 100 meters straightaway, very similar to 100 yards. I think 110 yards to 100 meters, I'm not sure on that. But imagine running a race, a 100-meter race, and at the end being off course by 5.2 feet. Be devastating. After traveling from, or after a mile, you'd be off by 92.2 feet. So like 6 car lengths. 1 degree is starting to make a difference. After traveling from San Francisco to LA, so 2 cities in California, you'd be off by 6 miles. If you were trying to get from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., so from the West Coast to the East Coast, if you're off by just 1 degree, seemingly insignificant, you'd end up on the other side of Baltimore, 42.6 miles away. You'd miss your destination by a full almost 43 miles. Traveling around the globe from Washington, D.C., you'd miss by 435 miles. If you tried to circumvent the globe from D.C. back to D.C., if you were off by a degree, you'd miss the city by 435 miles. In a rocket going to the moon, you'd be 4,169 miles off. Going to the sun, you'd miss by 1.6 million miles. Traveling to the nearest star, you'd be off course by 441 billion miles. All that from just being slightly off course, from setting the wrong heading and not course correcting along the way. The general course that we set now as young people in God's church will make all the difference. We can't be focused on what seems good. We saw the end of that in Proverbs 16. There are a lot of things that seem good. Believe me, I was a teen, I know. There are a lot of things that seem good out there. But we can't leave it to chance. Let's take a little bit of a left turn. I want to tell you a story about birds. This is, you probably won't be able to tell where I'm going with this, but I remember I was maybe 10, 12, somewhere in there, 13 years old, and I loved to take the BB gun out into the neighborhood. And I did some things I shouldn't have done with the BB gun at times. But I remember seeing a dove on the pinnacle of my mother's roof. and I shot the dove, and it rolled down the side of the roof into the gutter. And it made the most mournful, horrible cooing sound for just hours, just languishing, perishing in the gutter. Coo, 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 coo. I mean, it tore me up. I didn't mind shooting a bird, and I probably would have tried to eat it, but I wouldn't want to see it suffer like that. Well, doves coo for several reasons, and we're building to something talking about birds here. We're going to talk about birds for a couple minutes. They coo for several reasons. They coo to communicate with each other, and while this may sound arbitrary to the human ear, it conveys a message to other birds. These come from just a simple Bing search, and they aggregate from various sites, Perfect Possum, birdsadvice.com, and crittercleanout.com, just so that I'm okay with my citations here. I know a lot of you are in middle school and high school, and it's a big deal to cite your sources. So crittercleanout.com, thank you for some of these facts. They coo while building their nests. They coo to attract a mate. And once the male has attracted a female and they've established a nest, either bird may coo at night to pass a message to the other bird, such as a danger warning or a call to the nest. And they also call out to their young ones or alert other birds about danger. So probably that bird that I heard pitifully just crying in the gutter was telling other doves in the area, there's a crazed 13-year-old with a gun on the loose. The American Birding Association says one of the best parts of watching birds is observing their behavior. Birds are rarely boring. They fly, forage, interact with each other and with their environment, court, raise young, deal with danger, and undertake mind-blowing migrations, just to name a few of the fascinating things birds do. And another Bing search yielded this about how far they can migrate. I mean, these are incredible creatures. Animals at howstuffworks.com and birdinformer.com are Bing's sources for this. Birds migrate different distances depending on the species. Some birds migrate hundreds of meters up or down slopes in altitudinal migrations. So that's interesting. Some just migrate altitudinally, get warmer or colder depending on the time of year. Other species migrate thousands of kilometers one way. Some species migrate between 10 and 20,000 kilometers round trip. That's 6,214 to 12 and roughly 12,500 miles. Yearly migration distances of some bird species are the Arctic tern, 25,000 miles, the red knot, 18,600 miles, the peregrine falcon, 15,500, the ruddy turnstone, 13,000 miles, and the black warbler, 12,400 miles. Now, all that is simply to say birds are always doing something. When you look out and you see a bird, they're doing something. They're collecting material for a nest. They're making noises to communicate with other birds. They're engaging in mating rituals. Maybe they're just sitting and resting, because that's important too. They have a purpose in everything they do, these creatures. We're already in Proverbs. Turn to chapter 26. Everything they do is with intent. Proverbs 26:2, as the bird by wandering, all these birds wander around with a purpose. Maybe they wander 25,000 miles, but they have a purpose. They have a certain instinct that dictates they should go somewhere. It's the way God design them. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, whatever is its purpose, so the curse causeless shall not come. If a bird shows up, it's there for a reason. You know, if a bird coos, maybe it got shot, if I can put it that way. But the latter half of the verse here focuses on cause and effect. Cause and effect. An immutable life in the law, or an immutable law in the life of anyone who's in the church or out of the church. No one can escape cause and effect. It explains the why of life. Cause and effect. If our lives turn out bad, that happened for a reason. The curse causeless won't come. In other words, a curse won't show up without good reason, God is saying. In other words, we have the choice to wreck our own lives, if you want to put it really bluntly. Or we have the choice to make our lives wonderful. The flip side of it, the positive side of it. We set our trajectory, and if we're off by a degree, and we persist in that, long term, we'll be off by a significant amount. God wants us to enjoy our lives. In fact, He commands us to enjoy our lives, particularly as young people. But He doesn't want us to suffer the consequences of bad choices or wrong choices. Turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You've been a youth in God's church for any length of time. You probably know this scripture better than I do in terms of its location here. Verse 9, 11:9. Rejoice, meaning brighten up, be blithe or gleesome, be happy, O young man in your youth. And let your heart cheer, meaning make well. Sound beautiful, figuratively be happy, successful, right? Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth and walk in the ways of your heart. Do what you want, God is saying. But there's a qualifier. It can't argue with Proverbs 16 that we saw earlier. There's a qualifier. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know you that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. God is saying, do what you want, but make sure it's in accordance with what I want for you, with what is best for you. Because not only will making wrong choices result in negative, more immediate consequences, God says you'll answer for that long term if you don't change. It's serious. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Don't pursue what's wrong, he says. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, vanity might sound like, oh, it's worthless. It's worthless to be a child. Not at all. Vanity just means it's transitory. You know, being a teen by definition, you can only be a teen but for so long. You're going to pass into your 20s. It's transitory. It's vanity. It will pass. But God is saying, listen up. Consider what you do during your youth, because it's going to have lasting implications. And you're only there for a short period. And you can set your course in ways that other young people can't. Other young people don't have the tools that you have, don't have the guidance you have. We'll come to that later. You might not believe this verse, if I can just put it bluntly, but it doesn't change whether or not it's true. It's true. Everyone will find out one day that it is true. God wants us to rejoice. He wants us, in fact, to live the abundant life, John chapter 10. He wants what's best for us. John 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, things that ultimately are attributed to Satan. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, Christ said. More abundantly there in Greek means superabundant. He wants us to have an awesome life. He wants you to rejoice and enjoy your life, particularly in the days of your youth. That's his desire. He wants to prosper us in unimaginable ways, ultimately. But we're all in school, so to speak. We're all learning. We're all growing to a great end. Write this down, if you would. There are decisions I will make that will forever alter the course of my life. Hopefully good ones. I'll repeat it. There are decisions I will make that will forever alter the course of my life. Hopefully good ones. Some bad decisions can be repented of. Of course, any bad decision, short of the unpardonable sin, can be repented of. And God, that's a regular thing in a Christian's life. You seek not to sin, but when you do, you repent. You move on. But there are some bad decisions that you can repent of, some bad causes you can repent of, that will haunt you for the rest of your life. They'll linger. You know, when I was around your age, there were certain people my dad didn't want me to hang around. And I chose to anyways. I chose to disobey my dad. And this is an illustration of this principle where I can repent of something, but you still suffer the consequences. And I won't go into all the circumstances surrounding it, but I got into a car that I shouldn't have. And we're going down a country road, and my friend accelerates going into the apex, but accelerates too fast. And I just start to feel this awful sliding of the tires underneath of us. And you just feel like this rumble as the whole car is sliding across the road. And it was one of those Japanese cars that you wouldn't know this, but in the past there were a lot of cars where there was just a shoulder belt, but not a lap belt. You had to attach the lap belt. Well, I wasn't even wearing my lap belt, but thankfully the shoulder belt was there. And as the car began to slide, my head slammed against the B post. And the next thing I remember is I woke up and I'm upside down in a car, and I look over at the driver, and he's hanging from the roof, just like I'm hanging from the roof, and blood is just pouring out of his mouth. And by this time, there's a pool of blood on the roof of the car. And I thought he was dead, because he looked dead. I mean, you see somebody hanging upside down, blood pouring out of their mouth, and you expect the worst. And I start yelling at him, and he came to, and we crawl out of the car and go to the hospital. And to make a long story short, my head that he snapped his jaw in two places. That's part of why the bleeding. But I actually broke the windshield with my head, and in doing so, broke my neck in two places. Now, that's a long time in the past. I was probably 16, 17 years old, somewhere in there. It's a long time ago. But I still live with pain sometimes in my neck. For years and years, it was a chronic daily pain. So there was a choice I made to disobey my dad, to get in a car that I shouldn't have gotten into. There was a choice I made. And even though God has forgiven me for that, I mean, I wasn't even in the church. Even though God has forgiven me for that, it doesn't mean that I don't still live with neck pain. Now, that's an extreme example, but I think it illustrates the point. Certain choices we make can negatively impact our life permanently. And one of the biggest choices we can make involves missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. I know we're talking about several subjects here, but they're all integrated. Missed opportunity. You have no idea how special you are. You probably have some idea, but I didn't grow up in God's church. And I can't tell you how many times I've said, wow, what a blessing it would have been to grow up in God's way of life. What a blessing it would have been to have parents who understand why we're here and what we're doing and what we should be doing. The opportunities that you have are astounding. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm not saying you're better or we're better than anyone else. I'm just saying we have it better. You're very, very different. 1 Corinthians 7. You're very different as youth in God's church. First Corinthians 7:14. You know, whether you've got one parent in the church or two parents in the church, that's besides the matter. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. God views you as holy because of what he's doing with at least one of your parents. You're unique among all young people on earth. God views you in a very special light. He cares about you in a very special way. You have access to something that very few have. When I was your age, I was confused about life. I didn't know why we were here. I was depressed about it. I was a good student, in fact, a great student. I enjoyed success in athletics for a time. I enjoyed success playing competitive chess. But I was ultimately at the end of all that miserable because I didn't understand why I was put here. It's easy to take such incredible knowledge for granted. You know why we're here. The students that you go to school with don't know why we're here. They may think they know why we're here. They don't understand. You've been given everything in terms of life's mysteries on a golden platter. I'm not talking about the specifics of prophecy or anything like that. That's wonderful. We understand those things too. I'm just talking about something as basic as you know why you're here. Incredible. Imagine going for a walk. Let's do an exercise real quick. Imagine going for a walk and, you know, you can picture a beautiful meadow or field, whatever you want in your mind. And you're trudging along and maybe you trip over something. And then you go back and, what was that I tripped over? And it's the corner of a treasure chest. Ooh. What's in there? Or maybe you're in your field, you're going along and you see this little hollow off to your left or to your right, and you look and see it's a cave. And you go in and you take out your smartphone and you shine a light and you see there's a vein of gold. Or maybe diamonds or rubies, whatever. Just imagine stumbling upon great treasure. I used to love treasure hunting as a boy. I wanted a metal detector, and I only found rusty pieces of metal, but it was fun. You know, the thrill of digging something up and thinking, maybe there's treasure in here. But, okay, so you found treasure. Well, what do you do? Matthew 13, what do you do? Some people spend their whole life hunting for treasure and they never find it. But what do you do if you just stumble upon it? Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, if somebody finds treasure in some place, this parable is saying, they'd go and they'd sell everything they have just so that they can buy the field and acquire the treasure. Excuse me. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like unto. That's what this way of life that ultimately yields eternal life is likened to. A field of treasure. Do we recognize it, though? Do we recognize it? You already have access to that field. You were born into that field. Or your parents came here when you were older in life, but you basically wound up in that field not of your own doing. It's an amazing thing. It's an extraordinary thing. You ladies probably like pearls, right? They're beautiful. Who doesn't like pearls, right? First sermonette I ever gave was about pearls. And I find them fascinating, not so much because of what they are or how beautiful they are or how valuable they are, but because I'm interested in the old pearl divers. Yeah, Indian pearl divers. Here's a Wikipedia entry. Before the beginning of the 20th century, the only means of obtaining pearls was by manually gathering very large numbers of pearl oysters or mussels from the ocean floor or lake or river bottom. The bivalves were then brought to the surface, opened, and the tissues searched. More than a ton were searched in order to find 3 to 4 quality beads. So imagine sifting through a ton of oysters that you had to collect from the bottom of the ocean before there was scuba gear in order to find 3 to 4 quality pearls. In order to find enough pearl oysters, free divers were often forced to descend to depths of over 100 feet on a single breath, exposing them to the dangers of hostile creatures, waves, eye damage. They were willing to do anything in pursuit of these riches, in pursuit of wealth, physical wealth. Drowning often as a result of shallow water blackout on resurfacing. But because of the difficulty of diving and the unpredictable nature of natural pearl growth in pearl oysters, Pearls of the time were extremely rare and of varying quality. Okay, we're here in Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what a pearl merchant would do. Yet we stumble into these treasures. You already have access to the pearl, just by virtue of who your parents are. Write this down, if you would. Another thing to write down. I know you're writing certain other things down, but the second thing that I'd really like you to write down is, God wants me as a son or daughter. God wants me as a son or daughter. Now, the qualifier there is, but we have to choose to take it. We have to choose to seize this way of life. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We have to choose to make the right decision. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 16. I command you this day, Moses wrote, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land whither you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you pass over to Jordan to go possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Think about the curse causeless won't come. Life and death, life causeless won't come either, we could say. Blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both you, and here's a key, and your seed may live. Your children. Now this isn't just a command for parents. This isn't just a command for adults in the church. We'll see it. It applies to us young people as well. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land where the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Not just instructions for adults. Deuteronomy 6. So back a ways. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, verse 1, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, so your children are being introduced, teens are being introduced, young adults are being introduced, you and your son's son, generational. God wants everyone to obey him, but how much more so those who are in contact with him? All the days of your life, that your days might be prolonged. Key to living that abundant life. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily. God wants the best for us, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I commanded you this day shall be in your heart. And here's something for your parents that integrally involves you. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Your parents love you dearly. That's why they want you to live this way of life. They want you to live this way of life for the same reason God wants you to live this way of life. They know it's the only way that works. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and upon your gates, and so on and so forth. In other words, don't forget them, God is saying. Back a chapter, chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel, verse 1 again, and said to them, these are the commands in question that he was just saying parents should teach their children, and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all here alive this day. Now, it of course applies to us now. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount in the midst of fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. It was terrifying. God wanted to show his power to catch people's attention. Now, we know he's very loving and kind, but at the same time, he's an incredibly powerful God that we don't want to be on the wrong side of. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments here. You shall not make you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that's in the waters beneath the earth. Now we might think, oh, this is more so for adults, but we'll see, not the case at all. It's for all of us. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. We're here on the Sabbath at this teen Bible study, honoring the Sabbath, because we too live God's way of life. It's not just for our parent. In verse 16, fifth commandment here, showing that all these commandments are not just for our parents, but for us. They're all speaking directly to us. And remember that you, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That is a direct command to children of all ages. You know, from very young, even I have parents that I'm to honor. But these commands are for all of us. These are the ways that are right, not the ways that seem right in our own eyes. These are the ways that are right. Don't kill, commit adultery, steal. Now, all these, of course, have many nuances that we could get into, but they aren't our point here. Don't bear false witness, covet, so on and so forth. Now, it's becoming increasingly hard, much more difficult to keep these commands. I would submit to you that it's more difficult for you young people right now to keep these commands than it was for your parents if they were in the church at your age. The world is taking a very dark turn. And just because it's difficult doesn't give us a pass, but it's just radically different. My dad was visiting here at headquarters a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, and we were talking, my wife and I and my dad, to one of my family members in Lebanon using WhatsApp, and all of a sudden the video feed cut out. We could no longer talk on the video feed. So wait some minutes, and they call back, and, "Oh, I'm sorry, there was a power cut." Now, you brethren around the world probably are far more familiar with regular power cuts than we are in America, but there are times where the electricity just goes out. I remember going there as a kid, there'd be a quarter of a day or a half a day or some hours where you wouldn't have electricity. So my wife, after learning about these power cuts and hadn't experienced anything like that in Canada or in the U.S., where I'm not talking about there's a lightning storm and the electricity goes out. I'm saying the electricity shuts off for a certain period of time each day or each week or whatever it may be, depending on where you are in the world. So she asked my dad, "Was it like that when you grew up? What were there power cuts when you grew up?" And my dad said, "When I was a boy, we had a lantern." Now, that's an extreme example. And yeah, in the 1950s or 60s, people in this country, in the U.S., that's where this study is being delivered, weren't using lanterns. But lanterns are not that far into the past, whether you're in a prosperous nation or a less prosperous nation. You know, smartphones, I didn't know what a smartphone was. I remember seeing the first car phone that I'd ever seen as a boy, where my dad had a phone that hooks into the cigarette lighter in the car, and it was just like, who has something like this? But now it's everybody's got a cell phone. Not just a cell phone, a smartphone. And with these technologies come wonderful blessings, but the temptations are everywhere. We don't need to get into the specifics of that, but you understand. The things that you're exposed to in school are not things that adults in their right mind would have taught children even a decade or two ago. It's a very, very sick world. Evil pleasures surround us. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Sin has certain pleasure associated with it, but it's temporary. It's very temporary. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He saw the bigger picture. He could have had anything in Egypt. He was high up in Pharaoh's government. Women, riches, treasure. But he knew that those were just temporary treasures. Every reward imaginable is available to us. You know, I have a beautiful picture that we recently put up in our home. And I look at it, and it's got these, I think they're cherry blossom trees and some other trees, and it's just this picturesque setting. And I'm not an artist. I'm sure some of you young people are. And I just marvel that somebody could paint something so beautiful. Maybe you enjoy painting. Maybe you enjoy expressing yourselves creatively in that way. And I look at this painting, and I marvel, because I think a human being can paint this, but God actually created it. God is giving us the opportunity to enter his family and do things like create meadows and gardens. Like not just cultivate them. Like we'll have the power of creation. How's that for a reward? That's an eternal reward. That's a permanent reward. How about strength? You know, we love athletics. Nothing wrong inherently with athletics. But what kind of strength will we have if we live God's way and ultimately tap into his nature, ultimately enter his family? Psalm 62. You know, maybe artistry appeals to some fellas and ladies in the room. Strength probably appeals more so to the men, but ladies should desire to be strong too. Proverbs 31 says it. What will it be like if we're able to move past the pleasures of sin that are temporary in this life and choose God's way? 62:11, Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. God wants to drive the point home. Psalm 62:11. Power belongs to God. There's nothing in this universe that rivals God's strength, that rivals his power. The strongest man on earth, the strongest animal on earth is nothing in his sight. The strongest military on earth is nothing in his sight. And he's offering us a part of that. We can tap into that just like we can tap into the powers of creation. Or something like music. You know, some of us like certain kinds of music. Maybe we like certain kinds of music that are bad, that we shouldn't like. Well, God, he not only has created beings that create music, whether they be human beings or angels, the very creation itself has music that God uses, that God enjoys and produces. Isaiah 44. It doesn't matter what facet or realm of life you look at. What God offers is better. Isaiah 44 and verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You shall not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. God's willing to overlook what it is we've done if we move forward. And as a cloud your sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O you heavens. The heavens can sing, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Imagine commanding a choir that is the creation. You'll have that kind of power if you'll pursue the greater pleasures. For the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. Imagine a chorus of mountains, a forest, every tree therein, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now, I'm speculating some. What I'm saying is we can enter a family wherein the options, the abilities are limitless if we make the right decision, if we choose that path of life. Psalm 16, one more psalm here. Psalm 16, verse 11. There are temporary pleasures. There are the pleasures of sin for a season. And then there are eternal pleasures. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. I believe David said this. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Any kind of pleasures that you can picture on this life that you might think you want to experience or take part of are puny in comparison to the pleasures that God offers for eternity. There's no sensation or experience in the human realm that even compares to what God experiences. He's not tempted by earthly pleasures because he lives in a realm that is infinite. He lives in a realm where there are pleasures evermore and fullness of joy. There are three kinds of people in this world. There are people who don't care about you. There are people who care about you but don't necessarily know what's best for you. And there are people who care about you and know what's best for you. Your parents fall into this last category. They care about you and they know what is best for you. We care about you in the church and we know what's best for you. Your parents are called peculiar treasures to God. They've gone through a lot to be here. They had to buy that field. They had to purchase that pearl. They're unusual people. They're hand-picked by God for a very, very special purpose. They care so much about you. Psalm 127, you might want to go read that at a point. Verse 3 specifically, God says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb, his reward." Your parents value almost above anything else. Almost above anything else. They want the best for you. That's why God says this, Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians 6:1, as we come to a close here. That's why God says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Your parents want what's best for you. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Think about the promises you have access to if you live this way of life. Well, you have people in your home who want you to have what they have. They're there to help you every step of the way, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth, or we could say for eternity, if you really take to heart what they have to say. Colossians says much the same thing. It says that when we obey our parents, it's well-pleasing to the Lord because he wants what's best for us. God is very interested in people. He's very interested in young people. In fact, he said the kingdom of God is more like young people than adults because young people are willing to learn. You have an amazing opportunity before you as young people in God's church. You're setting your course now. There's a wonderful road ahead. If you're struggling with something, talk to your parents. They want to help you. Or just talk to them. They want to be closer to you. They're there to help you. They've been through much more than you can imagine, and they're much wiser than you can probably imagine. They want to help. Be grateful for them. Now, we've covered a lot of topics tonight, woven back and forth, but we'll just end where we started. This is very personal, but set the kingdom of God aside for a moment. We believe and hope it's imminent, but set it aside for a moment. Project yourselves 10 years into the future. Where will you be? In God's church or in the world? I guarantee one choice will end with deep regret, hard to recover from, the other, untold promise. Don't roll the dice. Good night.